Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." That's far the text. Another parable, maybe another mystery. Jesus is at it again, confounding the Pharisees, maybe confusing us as well. His words, they seem simple and clear enough as they are. And yet, I guess they're that downright hard to believe, though. Notice I didn't say they're difficult to understand. They make sense, but they're difficult to believe. And while it is true that sometimes, most times, these crazy parables of Jesus are difficult to understand, it isn't always the case. And I'm pretty sure our parable for today is pretty straightforward. Everybody gets what's being said. Everybody understands what's going on. And the Pharisees, by the end of it all, they get it too. They're the ones who first heard this parable, and they know exactly, by the end of it, what Jesus is saying, that he's speaking about and against them. They understood it. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. In fact, they understood it so much, so well, that they wanted to take Jesus right then and right there and kill him. They certainly understood what Jesus was saying. The problem was they just didn't believe any of it. What about you? We'll get back to that. The vineyard was created. Created and leased out to tenants. It was theirs to have. It was theirs to work. The only thing asked of them was a share of the fruit that was cultivated. And now that's not too difficult of a request made from such a gracious owner. But the tenants, they didn't like the deal that was struck. They conspired against the owner. They took hold of his servants. They beat one. They killed another. They even stoned another still. And then the owner goes ahead and sends more. More than the last time, they do the exact same thing. Finally, the owner thinks that it's a good idea to send his son. Surely his son will be able to accomplish what all the rest failed to do. And surely they would respect his son. But his son fares no better and ends up thrown out of the vineyard and murdered. Kind of silly, if you ask me. Silly and stupid for all the parties involved. This is just ridiculous. The ridiculous thought of the tenants. They assumed that they would be able to inherit this vineyard if they just killed the son, as if the owner wasn't going to show up later on with retribution. It's kind of short-sighted, if you ask me. But also, the owner. He acts quite silly, almost foolish and reckless, maybe even ignorant, you might say. Why in the world would he think that the tenants would go ahead and put away their evil ways and respect his son? Wasn't he just throwing his own flesh and blood to the wolves? Of course he was. And that leaves us just one of two conclusions. Either the owner is the most foolish man who's ever lived, or he knew exactly what was going to happen, and he did it anyway. Come to think of it, maybe it's both. So the Pharisees, they know immediately that Jesus is saying this whole parable against them. And they're furious about it. They're angry enough to take the son, throw him out of the city, and have him murdered by crucifixion. They're mad for the same reason that the tenants in the parable are mad. They don't like the deal that's been struck. They want to do it their own way. Have it their own way, choose for themselves which fruit is going to be given and how much is going to be handed over. Both God the Father and the owner of this field, or this vineyard, they want their fruit. And that makes sense because they're one and the same. They've gone about creating this wonderful vineyard to be given to the tenants, and all they want in return is the fruit that is theirs to begin with. They want the fruit that they've planted, the fruit that they've created. That's it. Nothing more than that. The tenants, they don't agree. Neither do the Pharisees. Neither does the sinner and each and every single one of us. To give God the fruit that is His, that's not in the cards, we say. So we'll just go about trying to dictate our own terms, try to figure out the way in which we can acquire this vineyard for ourselves. Ironically enough, though, the vineyard's already been given to us. The whole problem in this parable with the tenants, with the Pharisees, with us, is that we don't for the life of us want to give up the fruit. And I think the real reason for that is because we don't agree with the owner. We actually despise the vineyard and despise the fruit for what it actually is. And we want the vineyard and we want the fruit to be something completely different. And here's where it gets a little confusing, so just bear with me. This parable would make a lot of sense if the fruit were something tangible, something that we could put a price to. If it were true that God demanded the fruit of our labor, the actual blood and sweat of our hands, the works that we do, the things that we produce, well, then I could understand us not wanting to give that to Him. We worked hard for it. It's ours. Nobody likes to give away something that they've put themselves into. But this is where the weird thing happens, because this is exactly what the Pharisees want to do. This is what they want to give up. This is exactly what they want the fruit to be. Their works. But the fruit isn't their works. It's not our works either. The fruit is the work of God. All the fruit really is faith. Simple old faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Fruit is faith and the fact that God has given us everything and that the vineyard is already ours without us having to do anything. We didn't build the wall around it or dig a wine press or plant the grapes. We didn't do any of that. God did it all and then gave it out to us for free. Only asking that when He returns, we give it back to Him, which is really means nothing more than to say, yes, dear Lord, I believe that You've done all of it. From beginning to end, from creation to salvation, it's all Your work given to me. And I've done nothing to deserve it. Christ and His cross for me. Christ as a sacrifice and retribution for all of my sins. Christ as the Lamb. Christ as the priest. Christ today in word and water and bread and wine. Christ alone, always and only Christ alone. The fruit is faith, and it is faith in a backwards sort of God that comes in the form of a miserable, foolish servant that ends up dead on a cross. For the Pharisees, that's not good enough. It's way too foolish, way too backwards, I dare say way too stupid and weak. Plus, it had nothing to do with the law that had already been given out and built around the vineyard as a hedge. The law which makes so much sense to our rational minds. The law that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The law which can show me that I'm so much better than you and so much better than everybody else. The law that I can use to judge myself and judge my neighbor and set myself up higher and more deserving than the next guy. I love the law. I really do. Who doesn't? But this gospel stuff, it's a little too foolish to believe, isn't it? But when I admit this, when I admit that this is what my sinful flesh believes and desires and wants, that I'm just placing myself in the very same shoes as the Pharisees. And there's probably a good reason for that. Because when God comes around and asks for the fruit of His vineyard, the sinner in me doesn't want to give it to Him. And it isn't because I think I've worked so hard for it. In fact, the works of my hand, that's exactly what I want to give to Him. I want to dictate the ways of it all. I want to inherit the vineyard by the sweat of my own brow. I want to hold on to those sins that I've committed so that I can pay God back for them. Stop all of this forgiveness of sins nonsense. Nothing's free. And if it is, then what good is the law? Why even have it if I can't earn the vineyard with it? No, thank you, Jesus. You can keep all of that free grace and mercy and forgiveness stuff. You can go ahead and make your way to the cross for someone else. You can bleed and die for the sins of another sinner. I'll go it alone. Your way's far too foolish. There's no possible way that it could work, at least for me. It's too simple to be true, too silly to believe, too foolish to have faith in. You? Does it sound familiar? It does to me. Not only does it sound familiar, but it sounds right. The law unto salvation always sounds right, because the law is fair and the gospel isn't. The law is right and the cross just seems so stupidly wrong. Stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And goodness, that doesn't make sense. That's hard to believe too. How in the world could this weak little stone of Christ crucified, this weak and stupid stone of the forgiveness of sins, that weak and stupid and foolish little stone of being justified by grace through faith apart from works that God lays down, how can that be the cornerstone of salvation? But that's the very stone. That's the very stone that will come and break me to pieces. And yes, it'll also crush me to the point of death. There's no other name under heaven in which I must be saved. Just Jesus. Jesus alone, Him only. And if I reject Him, His forgiveness and life and salvation, His grace and His mercy, if I reject the gifts of the cross, the gifts of the vineyard, then I will be crushed, doomed to die an eternal death. And in the end, how sad is that? How completely sad to put ourselves at the losing end of a deal that's impossible to lose. How completely dumb is it to refuse to believe that all God ever wants from us is the faith which says He's done it all? And that's the paradox of this parable, the wonderfully foolish paradox given to us, that the owner of the vineyard would send his son knowing full well just exactly what's going to happen to him. That Jesus would come, not in power but in weakness. That Jesus would come not to be served but to serve. That Jesus would come to give, not to take. That Jesus would come to die so that we might have life. That Jesus would come to forgive and not insist that we make good on our own sins. That Jesus would come to bring salvation to all those who believe in His grace and mercy and do away with all of that works righteousness garbage. That the Father would send His one and only Son for the sole purpose that He would end up outside of the vineyard on a cross, bleeding and dying for the sins of the entire world. And what a paradox. That the sin of putting Jesus on the cross is the very sin that is forgiven by putting Jesus on the cross. May the God of all grace crush us to dust with His very own law so that we might not have any fruit to offer of our own. And then may that sweet gospel of the cross lift us up. Lift us up from this death to sin, granting to us the fruit of faith that leads to eternal life for the sake of no one else but Christ Jesus alone. In the name of Jesus.